Well, good morning to you all. It's nice to be here with you. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful fall weather. Quite a difference from what we started off with, and I'm very thankful for it. I bet you all sitting out there wishing you were all kids now. Come up here and get one of these. I want one. I want that one. You already got it picked out, don't you? Yeah. You know, I'm speaking here today on Youth Day, so I don't know what Mr. Dobson was thinking, but he assigned me here to speak on Youth Day, and then he also asked me to coordinate Senior Citizens Day. Now, when I really think about it, I realize there's not much difference. The old people, you're just kids that have a little wrinkles in your skin, right? Growing old is inevitable. Growing up is optional. My wife has that t-shirt, and I happen to agree with it. And I hope we old folks, and well, I keep saying that because I'm 63, but they keep moving that bar up. Every time I get close to it, they bump it up. Now at 65, when I hit 65 or 67, it'll be 70. I just can't reach it. So I'll remain a kid. That's the way it goes. So I hope that you enjoyed the special music today. Looking forward to that very much. You couldn't tell they got into that song at all, could you? Really, really enjoyed that an awful lot. And I hope that we as old folks, the older folks, never forget that we were children too. We were all children once. We're here at the feast, and we are looking forward to a wonderful time when Jesus Christ will have returned, Satan will have been put away, and God will have established Jesus Christ will have established the kingdom physically here upon this earth. And we are longingly waiting for that. And we're going to have some work to do when we get into that kingdom. We who have been changed, either raised from the dead or changed. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. I think most of us know that after we are baptized and have the laying on of hands, that we receive the powerful and wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the most incomparable gifts we can receive from our Heavenly Father, along with the gift of His Son, which we heard about, which was mentioned in the sermonette, and the amazing, wonderful gift of salvation. Eternal life beyond anything we can comprehend, because everything that we see is limited to the physical. We will be in eternity. We will be spirit, and it's beyond anything we can comprehend today. We cannot earn the gift of the Holy Spirit, nor can we do anything to earn the gift of salvation. These are all blessings from God that He holds out to us. And as we heard in the sermonette, He picks certain ones to work with. Obviously, we can reject the offer and the gift, but that is not what I want to look at today. What we will look at today is the Holy Spirit, and more appropriately, what are called the gifts of the Spirit. Mr. Kubik, in his video, touched on this as well. We have heard quite a bit about this subject lately, and I hope we will even hear more and more on this important topic as the years go on. If you've been baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then I am pretty sure that you have at least one gift of the Spirit. Are individuals blessed with more than one gift? I can't answer that. I have no idea. That is a question I personally cannot answer from Scripture. But from the fruits born, I would say some individuals do have more than one gift of the Spirit. And many of you have heard during the sermons on the Sabbath, during the General Conference of Elders, there are a number of books in the New Testament that address various gifts. Sometimes the same gift show up in more than one book, more than one chapter of the Bible. Most of the subject, though, is addressed by the Apostle Paul, but that does not necessarily mean that he listed every possible gift of the Spirit. I think there is another issue we need to address with regard to the gifts of the Spirit. Those gifts do not have to be used just in the setting of our congregation and within the membership of the church. Sometimes we look at those gifts and see applications only within the church and our local congregation. But that is far from the case, and I hope that we will see as we progress along today. What does this then have to do with these feast days? Well, much. We've got to learn to use our gifts today so we can help others in the kingdom use their gifts as they come along. We've got to learn how to use ours so we can help others. And as we go along, we will see also that we need to encourage others today. So let's turn over to Romans 12. You've undoubtedly read this passage countless times. I turn to it an awful lot. And that's a really good thing if you've read it many times. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 4. We'll look at verse 4 and 5. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We here are just a small part of the many members that make up the one body, the church, which is the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is more than the United Church of God. It goes beyond that. God told Elijah that he had 7,000 that had never bowed the knee, that Elijah knew nothing about. I've held them for myself. I know who they are. You don't. And Paul intimated, in referring to what had been told to Elijah, the same thing, that there were people in Asia Minor that God was working with that he knew nothing about. So we have to be careful. We are part of a bigger body, possibly, than we know. But Paul says we do not all do the same thing. Do not all have the same function in this body. We are to celebrate the differences in ability. We are a small organization, and the Church of God is small, but each one of us brings something unique to that body. Each one of us is unique. You are unique, and you bring something to that body. But let's go to the previous verse, verse 3, and see how Paul introduced this subject. Verse 3, for I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, each of you will have a gift or gifts of the Spirit, but we are each told to put on humility first. Humility first. Not to think more highly of ourselves, but soberly. This word soberly contains the thought of exercising control, or one who has ceased to be under the power of the evil one. Satan the devil, who is what? He's not an edifier, he's a destroyer. One who has ceased to be under the power of the evil one, who is going the other direction, who is fleeing from the devil. So to properly use the gift or gifts of the Spirit you are blessed with, you must exercise self-control and seek not to be under the influence of Satan the devil. Hold your place, if you would, and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll come back to Romans 12 in a minute. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. This is the other passage where gifts are mentioned. Let's look at verse 7 in particular. First Corinthians 12, verse 7, simply says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The gifts you are given, that I am given, is for the profit, the benefit of everyone. Putting Romans 12, 3 with 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and we put them together, we see that these gifts are not to put the limelight on ourselves, but we are to be focused outwardly for the benefit of others, all others, as Paul says here in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, still holding your place in Romans 12, you just might put your bookmarker there for a bit. Turn over to Galatians 6. Verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. Mr. Eckema's Esther disappeared. My chapter 6 disappeared. Galatians 6, verse 8. Starting off in verse 8. "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap correction, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are admonished not to grow weary, not to lose heart, not to burn out. We're not to grow weary in doing good. That includes using the gift or gift God has given us, each one of us. But Paul also states that we are to do good to all, and especially those who are in the body of Christ, the household of faith. That's us sitting here. That's the other members sitting around the world observing these feast days. And those listening in at home, and I know there are a number who can't make it, who are listening, have gotten videos and such, or are listening by webcast. But our use of those gifts is not exclusive to members of the church, but to all we may come in contact as we are able and have the opportunity to do so. And we have opportunity here when we are here at the feast in Branson all the time. You have opportunity when you go to work every day. Now, back to Romans 12. Romans 12. Let's look then at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So, I want to stop there. Although the New King James Version, "let us use them," is in italics, meaning it was added by the translators, other translations have that same thought. The New English Bible words the first part of this verse, "The gifts we possess differ as they are allotted to us by God's grace and must be exercised accordingly." This notion is expressed elsewhere by Paul, and we will look at it in a bit. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes and instructs Timothy in chapter 1, verse 6 of his second letter to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, before we go any further, once again, hold your place here in Romans 12. I want to address some others sitting here among us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, and let's consider this in light of what Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, and this is what I want to focus on, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. We must never forget the children in the church, in our congregations. They are our heritage. God Almighty and Jesus Christ love each of them very much as they love everyone. They love them just as much as they love us. Paul states that so long as one parent is converted, the children of that family are holy, consecrated. So I believe, too, that they can be blessed with some portion of the gift of the Spirit in some way. Therefore, it behooves parents, you parents out there, and grandparents, and great-grandparents, to encourage their children to find the areas they are good at, good in, those gifts that their children have, and help them develop them and use them. We had two musicians up here, accomplished musicians, very much appreciated. And then I think Owen from Tulsa. I'm glad that some member didn't walk up to him or an elder walk up to him and tell him, you can't do that. That's not good. It's happened before. That's unfortunate. It has happened. No. Encourage that type of thing. That is wonderful because our children need to be developing as they grow. But there's one thing to keep in mind, you children out there, you children, you teens, young adults. With God, the age of majority is 20 years of age. Remember when Israel refused to go into the land of promise? God was angry and said, everyone over the age of 20 will not be allowed to enter into that promised land except for Joshua and Caleb because they believed and feared me, not the Canaanites. It's interesting to note that even in that, even Miriam, Aaron, and Moses were not allowed to enter into the promised land. They were included in that as well. Once you have reached the age of majority, the child becomes responsible for their own selves. In other words, a child cannot continue to be consecrated through the parents, but must make a commitment on their own at some time. But, and I've heard this before, don't I have to be perfect to be baptized? Turn over to Hebrews 6. And let's put this in perspective here. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands. That foundation was already laid. Baptism and laying on of hands. And then Paul says, now we go on to perfection. We need to be baptized and have the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit to be able to go on to perfection. We cannot do it on our own. Salvation is a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We cannot do any of us. There is nothing we can do. We can acknowledge that we are evil, that we have things to repent of, see that we need God, turn to Him, and through Jesus Christ, it says, all things are then possible. But you go on to perfection after the receiving of baptism and the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Romans 12. So we were instructed to use the gift or gifts of God that He has given us through the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for stir up in the first chapter of 2 Timothy means to kindle, to keep flamed up. Therefore, we should be actively using and kindling these gifts. It should be like a raging furnace, is what Paul is saying. Keep it burning. Stir it up, Timothy. Stir it up. Then Paul is admonishing us as well, encouraging us to be that way. Verse 7. He says, ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And ministry simply means serving others in any way. The Living Letters paraphrased epistle states it very well. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. But notice, let's look at three important things here. One, this is not limited to serving just those in the church. Two, this is not limited to any gender. It's not limited to just one gender. And I do not believe this is limited to adults either. There are so many different ways of ministering or serving others. There is, you know, at church, there's hall set up and take down, setting up the coffee bar, leading songs and such. And those are all good things and wonderful things. We have a young man in our congregation. He's now a teenager. It's hard to see them grow up, you know. But he's there with his dad all the time, setting up the sound system. And it's so good to see that. And helping take down. And he's right there. And when we're working with socials, he's right there saying, Mr. Seelig, is there anything I can do? What can I do? I want to encourage that. I want to feed that. We should all want to do that. But others are not so obvious. Other forms of serving are not so obvious. And some service is done in private, and no one else knows about it. Sometimes not even the recipient. Sometimes not even the recipient. If you have the gift of serving, and there are many of you sitting here who do, then keep that gift kindled, fired up, keep it burning, use it. You have a wonderful gift. Continuing in verse 7. He who teaches in teaching. Teach. Barnes notes says that those who teach are those who instruct or communicate knowledge. This does not have to be a minister speaking before a congregation. There is more than one way to be a teacher. I have personally been the coordinator of the Sabbath school program some years ago in our congregation in Pasadena. And that ranged from kindergarten up to sixth grade. I was always amazed at what the teachers at each level would come up with to teach a lesson. Always amazed. It was fun to observe each class and see how a lesson of the Bible was being taught in a fun and interactive way. And I believe, if I recall, every one of those teachers was a lady. But the children loved it. There's also the role of a parent as a teacher. I have known some parents who just had a wonderful knack of making knowledge come alive, making it relevant to the now and to each child's age and perspective. You parents out there know, I certainly do, how each child is so very different from the other, from their siblings. We have three children, and wow. Our middle child is an introvert, and she gets her strength by going into her room, closing the door, and reading a book. She can only handle people for just a little bit, and it just drains her. My wife and I had to learn it. My wife had to teach me. And then our youngest one. Now here's the diametric opposite. She was living with her sister in Indianapolis, and her sister was not there at the time. And there was a huge snowstorm that came through, and my youngest daughter was in her apartment because they had not plowed the parking lot yet. As soon as they plowed it, she got a frying pan out there to clear her parking lot so she could get out. She called her mother and said, "I'm going to Walmart. I've got to be around people." And then our oldest daughter, is a combination of the two. So each one is different, and you have to know that. Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy also. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. Paul, ever the encourager, says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." Wow. "I remember you, Timothy, night and day in my prayers, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, as we've read before, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary says that the word for faith here means firm persuasion, a conviction based on hearing. This was the Apostle Paul giving kudos to Timothy's mother and grandmother for the examples they set for Timothy and the education each had afforded Timothy in persuading him in his faith in Jesus Christ. Kudos to his mother and his grandmother. And all of us can teach by example. What does that mean? That means you live what you teach. It's an example either way. If you say something and do the opposite, you're still being an example. But we need to be good examples, especially to our children. Our children know hypocrisy when they see it. Sometimes I think as we get older, we may not. Romans 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. That's the very first part of Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. This Greek meaning here is to encourage, comfort, and or console. How many times have you and I needed that in our lives, and the right person was there? There are some people who just have a special way of encouraging, consoling, or comforting others. They know just what to say, or in some cases, they know to come in and just sit by your side and not say anything, and that is a comfort. Some people have that wonderful gift. And I know that some of you here have that as well. Sometimes it's just not saying anything but being there for that person. Do you have this good gift? Good. Use it whenever possible. Use it. Don't let it die. Continuing in verse 8. He who gives with liberality. In other words, give with a pure, sincere, and honest heart, with integrity, without seeking anything in return or seeking to influence someone or to influence an outcome. Some in our congregation certainly have this wonderful gift, are just liberal, and give with liberality. There are a couple more lists that Paul mentions, but let's see some others. As you can read Romans 12 here, and there's more that he lists, but let's see some others he talks about in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We'll look at chapter 4 through 11, just very, very briefly. Now there are diversities of gifts. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Celebrate the diversities. But the same Spirit, it all comes from God. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of serving, but the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, as we read earlier. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, being able to speak in different languages, to another being able to interpret those languages. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, and notice what it says, as He wills. It's according to God's loving, wise will that He gives us the gift or gifts that we have. Be thankful for that. Now, let's throw a little caution here in before we go any further. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 12, I have known people who have tremendous faith, great faith. And I personally know someone, my wife and I personally know someone who I believe has the gift of healing. He's an elder, that I know of personally. These various gifts the Apostle Paul lists are given to God's people through the Holy Spirit as God wills. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." Patting yourself in the back, don't be comparing yourself with those. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You see, Corinth, he was writing to, had a bit of a problem because they had these gifts, and they were especially, it appears, those who had the gift of tongues, those who had this gift of language, possibly going back to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was given, they possibly were considering that they had the greatest gift. And Paul here was saying, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That is not wise. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the previous epistle he wrote, 12:31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way." What does he then go to? Love. Love is the more excellent way. Someone has a gift. Thank God for that. You have a gift. Thank God for that. We also see that the Holy Spirit inspired artisans to put together the tabernacle. Turn over to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," Exodus 31, verse 1, "See, I have called by name Bezalel," the tribe of Judah. We can forget that other. I can only slaughter so many names at once. And I have filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Why? Because God had told Moses exactly how it had to be, because this was going to be the physical replica of God's throne room, the very mercy seat, the real mercy seat on which he sits. And he wanted it done as he had instructed. So he gave these artisans his Holy Spirit. We do not know, we do not have any idea if that gift remained with him, with all those individuals. But we do know that it was used to fabricate the tabernacle and all that went in it, and also the clothing of the priests. And then Mr. Ekema just about stole my thunder, but I'll recover. Then there was Samuel. I want to look at Samuel here, who obviously had the Holy Spirit working with him from a very, very young age. I do want to turn over to 1 Samuel 1 as well. First Samuel 1. Hannah was, she was being chided and derided by other women who had children, and she was barren. And it says in verse 11, "Then she made a vow," that's his Hannah, "and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Verse 20, "And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' And then Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" In verse 24 down to 28, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have sent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord." And we see in verse 11 of chapter 2, verse 11, "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." The child began to minister, to serve before Eli the priest. And we see also in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." We see here Samuel was serving both God and Eli in the tabernacle from a very, very young age. King David himself, even before he became king, had a great talent for playing the harp. He also had great faith in his Creator, the great God Almighty. We know that that gift was taken away from him at times because he didn't keep it kindled. We know there are times when he lost sight. And our gifts can wane at times too if we are not careful. Be careful. Keep them burning. As Paul admonished Timothy, he was not to neglect the gift God had given him. But Paul was doing something else, as he also did with all the churches in Corinth and Rome, and by extension, all of us sitting here, all of those called to the church. He was encouraging all of us to use the gift we have been given. Paul was an encourager. He wanted them to know and use what they had. Therein lays a mission for each one of us as well. We must stir up the Holy Spirit in us and lovingly use the gift or gifts that has been given to each one of us. But as Paul did, we too must allow others to use the gift that they've been given, the gift or gifts they've been given. I do not believe that God would be very happy with me if I was responsible for stepping in someone's way who was trying to use the gift God had given that person. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat and answer for that. Be an encourager. Strengthen others in that way. And the same goes for parents and others in our congregation. Observe children and help them with their gifts. Let's not stand in their way, but provide an avenue for them to grow and to edify the body of Christ. And in so, not only will you be edifying, but the children can help in edifying the body of Christ. So, I hope I've encouraged you today to find the gift or gifts of the Spirit that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. If you know what it is, fantastic. But I also hope I've encouraged you not to neglect that gift or gifts, but to use it with love, care, and concern for others. But I hope I also have encouraged you to help others use their gifts. We will probably be doing a lot of that in the coming kingdom that we look forward to so longingly now. Those people that we will be priests serving before them, we will need to encourage them in the same way that Paul encouraged Timothy and the churches at Corinth and Rome.